Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Let me begin by reading the scripture again that we read today, and then we're going to kind of lay some foundation and then just unpack what's going on. So today, we're talking about reading the Bible. We're talking about why get into this book day and night. Why get into this book every single week? Why is it that it's so important for you to get into this book? This is our anchoring text in Joshua 1, verse 1 to 9. And it says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, and you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them and to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So we're seeing a God who keeps promises here. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites and the great sea, towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What a promise. And just as I was with you, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers and to give them. And only be strong and be very courageous. If you can underline those words, like, God doesn't mince words. When he repeats words, he means something in there. Only be strong and be very courageous, and be careful to do according to the law of Moses, my servant, as my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, so that you may have good success wherever you go. And this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is commanded to you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, or do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. So there's this way where he keeps on saying, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because this is actually what the text is going to really be talking about. That anytime God is saying, be strong and courageous, it means that he was thinking the opposite. He's looking at the task that's coming. Moses is dead. He's looking at the task that's coming, and he's looking at leading people. And he's leading grumbling people, stubborn people, people that, like, man, at any turn they can turn away from God and sacrifice to idols and do all that. And God is calling him here to be strong and to be courageous. And at the center of that, if you look, when he's repeating, be strong and be courageous, he say, be strong and very courageous. And how do you do that? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is what you need to be doing. In order for you to be strong and courageous, you are going to need to meditate on this one thing, that I am the God who keeps promises, who keeps covenant, and I'm the God who is with you. In fact, I'm going to say to all of us today, one of the things is that when we're going through hard times in life, one of the things that we always get to wonder is God still with me? And number two, is God still who he says he is? Is God still the God who keeps promises? And in there, like, we are going to find ourselves losing courage and losing strength to do what he has called us to do, because we, deep down in the core, we get to doubt these very things. Is God good? Is he still with me? Is he still? And so when he commands, he says this: Joshua, what you're going to need to do is that you're going to need to meditate on the law, and so that you will know that I'm a God who never changes, who keeps promises. So
If you're looking for a reason why we need to get into the Bible, it's simply because we are forgetful creatures. And we at one point, we are standing on the mountaintops and we're saying, Jesus, I love you with everything. But when we get hit by trials and temptation on account of the word that we have inside of us, just like what Jesus would say in the parable of the sower, when we get to collide with life, the easiest things that the things that get out of the core of our lives usually is what we believe about God. So we're forgetful creatures. Somebody called us the amnesiac creatures. It's so easy to forget. That's why I love the hymn. I'm prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. I'm prone to leave and turn to the left or to the right and to leave the God I love and cling to idols. Whatever I deem works is what I turn to when I am in crisis time. And here God is going to come and say, be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. And I love Eugene Peterson in his book, Eat This Book, he says this: the Christian scriptures are the primary text for Christian spirituality, Christian life. Christian spirituality is in its entirety rooted in and shaped by scriptural text. Listen to this. We do not form our personal spiritual lives out of a random assemblage of favorite texts in combination with different circumstances. We are formed by the Holy Spirit in accordance to the text of Holy Scripture. God does not put us in charge to form ourselves. He doesn't put us in the Christian walk and say, now figure it out on your own. He gives us this word and he's saying that, listen, eat this book. And you're going to be formed by it. And so he states this as the problem. This is the problem. You're going to see it up there. But the text that seems to be most in favor on the American landscape is today is the sovereign self. Listen to that. The text that seemed to be prevalent is what we call the sovereign self. What does he mean by this? He kind of tells a story. It says, a friend told me recently of an acquaintance, a lifelong reader of the Bible, who realized one day that his life was not turning out as he thought the Bible said it would. And so he decided then and there, in his words, to make my life my authority instead of the Bible. In fact, that's what most of us are guilty of. We'll read the Bible and we'll look at that. But really, at the end of the day, the reason why the Bible doesn't take root in our lives, because we, the sovereign self, is in control. And so, and when you're looking, and most of our culture, both secular and religious, we support man's decision more than God's decision. I mean, read the news this week. You're going to get to see we support man's decision over God's decision. So there is a posture by which we come to the Bible with. And in fact, a theologian wrote this about, Daniel Doriani wrote this about the postures that we approach the Bible with. And I'm going to cover some of these with you this morning. What is the problem? The problem is, when it comes to the Bible, our posture changes everything. So some of us read the Bible from above it. So we're over the Bible. So this is like what we call the first posture is over the Bible. We're reading it as a critical reader. I'm not saying being critical is wrong, but really when you're reading the Bible over it, really like you're reading the Bible and judging its claims, but really who has the final word? It's you. You can read the Bible and say, yeah, it says this. And it's wrong. The sovereign self says, I'm going to do this. So some of us today, we read the Bible from over it. So we're the final authority. The Bible is, if we agree with it, yeah, I'll do it. But if we don't, I'm going to just follow me. Right? That's where I'm doing me here. I'm going to follow me. And some of us are guilty of reading the Bible in this second posture besides it. And so that's actually standing beside the Bible. Roughly, we treat the Bible as a peer. As in, like, we are, authority-wise, I'm not over it. We are side to side. We read it as a peer, and we're having a dialogue with the Bible. And here, what we see here is that the reader has the last word, but they hesitate to say so. They hesitate to say so. And so they can be changed, but they can reluctantly reject it. So really, at the end of the day, the Bible for you is suggestive. It will suggest the answer, but really you have the final say. I know it says, but I strongly feel this is what I'm going to do. I'm telling you, man, listen, being a pastor, I'm going to tell you there's sometimes where in ministry it's so baffling. You can sit in front of somebody and you say, man, listen, you can't be sleeping with somebody's wife, but I feel like I want to, so I'm going to do it. And I'm like, no, this is what the Word of God says. And you can say, yeah, it's correct when it's saying that, but really, I'm going to do what I want. And most of us relate with the Bible from that perspective. Where it's like, really, it doesn't take root because the Bible is an equal. We're equal together. And the last posture that you see here is reading, which is what I would love to encourage all of us, reading the Bible from underneath it. This is standing under the authority, recognizing that God is who He says He is, and standing underneath the authority of the Bible. And listening. And this is what, if you're following like church history, you read the Reformation, when Martin Luther reads the Romans 1:16 and says it's by faith alone, and as he's looking at even in the church those days, and they're saying, no, listen, you need to recant your words. Why? Because you have to go through a priest and you have to do penance, you have to buy indulgences, you have to do this and that. And Martin Luther is going to say this. He's going to tie the Word of God into his conscience. And he said this statement. He says, I cannot and I will not recant anything. Even though he knew that they were going to try to kill him after that. I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do no other. So help me, God. And so this is him saying, listen, I've read the Word of God. And it says, the just shall live by faith. And so therefore, I know that when you're saying that I need to buy something in order to supplement my faith. No, I can do no other. So help me, God. Standing underneath. And then so what really is needed for us to read the Bible from being underneath it is going to be these things here. When we read the Bible, we should confess that we don't fully understand it as fully as possible. And this is what keeps me going back to the Bible. I recognize that, like, as much as I have read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, I do believe it with all my heart, but I have not walked into, like, even 10% of what that means. Because I still really don't understand who Jesus is in his entirety. And some of that is going to take me getting to heaven to actually recognize what Jesus gave up for me. To come down into this earth and to be born in the manger and to be homeless and to suffer a death that he died. And listen to this. This is what Philippians 2 helps us with. Though he was equal with God, he became obedient and died even death on the cross. And listen, you will never have a full grasp of that. So I'll never arrive even in text like that. So we should remind ourselves that we probably do not believe this passage as purely as we should. This is reading it from underneath. That, like, yes, I believe it, but I know I don't believe it as I should. Why? Because why is it that I'm prone to wander? Like, and a lot of us, if we look at deep down our temptations, they have to do with the fundamental beliefs of the faith of who Jesus is, who God is, and what he has said. Do you believe that is true? And the answer would be yes, but do you believe it as you should believe it? The answer is no. So I need sometimes to hear the same truths over and over, and they need to be driven deeper and deeper into my heart. Amen? And so what we have to really think about when we're thinking about the sovereign self, this book of the law, you shall meditate on it day and night. And here he's saying that, like, listen, it's so easy for you to forget. That word meditate has a way of just like it's almost like taking a sponge and dipping it into the water, and it'll suck in as much water. But listen, if you keep it in the sun long enough, meditating. And that what's gonna happen is that whatever it is that comes out of it, it's what it has sucked in. And the truth of the matter is that if you're not meditating on God's word, there's something else that you're meditating on. That is the very thing that's going to come out when you're now pressed in. When you're now pressed in. So one reason why we need to continue to read the Bible and is this one thing, is this, is because we need to take ourselves seriously. If you read the Bible, it's going to say that you are not your degrees and your salary and what you do and what you do not do here on earth. The Bible is going to say that there is more about you. And what's more about you is that, number one, you are created in the image of God. And that not only that you're created in the image of God, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, according to Psalm 139. And so if you... And who made you is God. And so if you live your life, if you live your life and try to form life by yourself without hearing from God, there is a great danger that you're actually leaving most of you out of your life. Because most of you is in God who made you. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's a way by which... Listen, if we try to understand, this is what Eugene Peterson, if we try to understand and form ourselves by ourselves and determining what we think we need and what we do not need, we leave out most of ourselves. Most of ourselves. It means that you're running your life out of almost like 1% of the manual, which is that you're looking. And this is what literally, like, 1 John is going to say, like, all sin is rooted in the lust of the what? Flesh. The lust of the eye, right? It's you're responding by what you see, what you feel, and you're following your senses to determine what you need. And if you do that, at the end of the day, you're gonna leave most of yourself out. Amen? You're going to leave most of your... So we need to get into the Bible to get formed. To get formed. And so here, what you get to see here is that Joshua is being called. If we're getting into our text, Joshua is being called by God. And he's saying, listen, Moses, my servant is dead. And he is to take them to the promised land. That's what, if you're underlining success there... That's what success is. It's not how this verse is used today for prosperity and all that. Success is moving God's people from the desert to the promised land. And so that's why for us, if you read the Bible very well, God, success for us is God to continue the work that he's doing in us. Because Jesus is taking, he began a good work and he's going to continue to finish. And in fact, this is what success is going to be, Romans 8:29. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So every single thing that he's doing in us is making us look like Jesus. And so what success is God working in us and making us look like Jesus. It's not external. So God is going to give them the promised land. But the truth of the matter is that they're going to lose the promised land after they have forgotten God. So what's going to be important for them, that what they have is the true treasure, is this whole idea that you see in this passage over and over. I will be with you. I will be with you. This is what we get to see here. And God is keeping a promise. I will be with you. That he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Moses, and to Israelites, and over his promises. And this promise is fulfilled in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And not only that, he pours out his spirit after he has risen and ascended, and he pours out his spirit so that now we know that he is with us because he is in us. So God is a God who's keeping these promises to Joshua. No man will be able to stand against you. And in the New Testament, it's going to say, if God is for you, who shall be against you in Romans 8? Right? Who is with you is greater than he who is against you, right? And so here you get to see this. God promises I will be with you, but yet it will take strength and courage. And how is this strength and courage going to come? If you look at verse 7, only be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do. Listen to this. Being careful to do according to the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. Why? Because it's so easy to forget it. For then you will have your way prosperous. So I want you to kind of get to see the first time God is saying, be strong and courageous, he's giving Joshua a commission. He's giving a commission. This is what I want you to do. He's giving him a job to do. I want you to take people to the promised land. That's what you're going to need to be successful in this. And then the second time when he is going to say, be strong and very courageous, is in relation to the book. He's going to say, this is how you're going to be strong and courageous. And the third time when he's giving him, be strong and courageous, is in that last verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what you get to see here is that, like, if you are kind of putting it all together, he has a task to do. He has a task to do, and he might actually get weak on the way, and he might lose courage on the way, because there's enemies like Amalek, there's enemies like the Philistines, there's enemies all over around them. And what he's going to need to do is he's going to need to be strong and courageous, and it's through meditating on God's word that he's going to be strong and courageous. But what is the conclusion he's going to get to every single time he gets into the word of God? He is going to discover that God is with him. And as long as he gets to know that God is with him, this is where he's going to do. You're going to go back again. He's going to actually get to realize that no one then can stand against me. Can you see the circle in there? He has a task to do. He has a task to do. He's given the word of God. Be strong and courageous. Listen, this is what you're going to need all the days of your life. And you will win more battles. And the battles are not going to be won because you meditated on the word of God. The battles are going to be won because you discovered through meditating on God's word that I am a God who is with you. So the reading, meditating on the word of God is not the end. The end is what he's going to discover in there. You hear what I'm saying? So when we're talking about reading the Bible, we're not talking about just reading so that you can be little Pharisees who know the word of God, but they don't do squat of it. Right? We're saying that you're going to read the Bible, and now out of that, you're going to obey God. You're going to do that, but you're going to discover that God is a God who is with you. And you're going to discover what Isaiah discovered. I'm going to be with you through the fire, through every single thing. This is where we see Jesus become more very attractive to me, because even at the cross, when he's being nailed on the cross and he's at the cross, he can still be able to cry and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows that God is still his God who's with him, even when he knows he feels forsaken. This is what Joshua was to discover, that God is a God who's still with him through it all. In fact, that's really what the story of the Bible is. That is, God is a God who is with us, not so that he can make us prosperous and we can have everything. Listen, read the Bible, you will discover that God's people sometimes have everything they need in terms of materially, but usually that's the easiest time to forsake God. And God always constantly brings them back. And things always line up when they discover that God is a God who keeps promises, who is with them, who will never leave them nor forsake them. So here you get to see this. Meditate. So communion with God is the key here that he's speaking. When he's talking about covenant faithfulness, meditating on the word of God is what's going to keep you close to him, right? And that word there, when you're getting being careful to do, if you can underline careful, it's talking about being on guard. And it's used, my favorite place is where it's used, it's like, this is your responsibility. And what I like about this is that God is not saying, Moses, go and train an army so that you can win these battles. He's saying, no, in order for you to be successful, turn into the word of God. And you're going to discover that you've got the army of one, the sovereign God, the God of all armies, and he can defeat every enemy who comes against you. He doesn't say, go train military. He says, meditate on the word of God. And that's what's going to guarantee most of your successes. So that word is used to talking to Adam to be responsible for the garden. He's saying, this is your only responsibility. So he's saying to Joshua, be responsible. Pay attention to what is written so that you can get to know me. Right? And in fact, if you get to realize this is what we have failed to do, that humanity failed to do, because the other time when it shows up, it's actually when the angels are standing and they're guarding the tree of life, and they're sending Adam and Eve out of the garden, and they're careful to not to make sure that man eats of this tree of life with sin that he has. Waiting until Jesus comes, and on the tree he gives us life. And when he gives us life, now we can eat the tree of life. That's the promise of Revelation. But what you see here is that, I love the play of words here. Do not turn from what? Don't turn to the left, nor to the right. And so he's saying, listen, you're going to be tempted to turn somewhere else. But instead of turning away, turn into it. Turn to it. Instead of turning away, turn into God's word. And that word, meditate, it's this word of recited over and over. And in fact, the word meditate here, our society today uses it in the Eastern way of thinking. This is not actually what it means. Meditating on God's word here was literally reciting, muttering it day and night, saying it over and over. And as you are saying it, you are here. Hearing it, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's one of the practices that I want to even just kind of encourage you to do. Sometimes when you really are having a hard time reading the Bible, read it out loud to yourself. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so meditating here is muttering these words. And in fact, God knew. And in fact, the first place when the writing of the Bible is seen is in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. We looked at it in our home groups this week, where God says this in verse 14 of Exodus. He says, the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. recited it in the ears of Joshua. And why? Because Joshua, it's going to be very easy for him to forget who God is. So God tells Moses, I want you to whisper this in the ears of your assistant, that I won this battle. You were on the mountain lifting up your hands, and that's how it says that when Moses' hands were up, they were winning the war. When Moses' hands were down, they were losing the war. Joshua was in the battlefield. It was going to be very easy for Joshua to think that he is the one who won the battle. But really, at the end of the day, God says, no, write it down so that man doesn't take glory. And who's really winning your battles? Right? Meditate on it. And in fact, when this word meditate is used in the Bible, for example, in Psalm 63, verse 6, it says this, when I remember, it's not going to be up there, but I'm going to read it for you. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you. Listen to that. What does meditating look like? It's actually thinking thoughts about God. Who is God? He says, meditate on you in the watches of the night. It's focusing on his works. For example, in Psalm 77, verse 12, it's going to say, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. In that way, I don't forget who he is, right? So that I don't take him for granted, because I know he's with me. Psalm 143:5 is going to say, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done, and I ponder the work of your hands. Just keep pondering the work of your hands. It's usually meditating on what he has commanded. For example, so Joshua 1:8 or even Psalm 2 is going to say, but he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit with them to listen to them. Why? Because he is so busy. It says this, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. That word delight is like a sponge sucking in water over and over. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on it day and night. Right? And then the promise is going to be, he is like a tree that is planted by the riverside and its leaves do not wither. They're evergreen. Right? And listen, it's not that the heat is not going to show up. The heat is going to come. It's not that the hurricanes are not going to show up. It's that they're going to come. It's not that the storms are not going to come. But listen, he is like a tree, evergreen. Why? Because he is planted in God. He's planted in God. That's what we read the Bible. We read the Bible. We recite the Bible. I want to introduce you to this word. We ruminate over the Bible. Right? Ruminate is the only, like, we call cows ruminants, right? Ruminate is like we take the word of God in, and every now and then, if you watch a cow, it's very entertaining because you watch a cow during the night. What you would do is a cow has four stomachs, right? Like, right, this is biology. Is it biology? Whatever it is. It will all day, what it would do is that it will eat. And it'll eat, and just like, it has no time to, it'll eat, chew, and then just like, it'll get into the first stomach. And when it has gotten into the first stomach, now you will find that joker standing at night, just standing right there or laying at night. And what it does is that, like, the food comes from the first stomach, comes back to the mouth, and then he chews it up. And he goes, listen, some of you guys are like, ew. But that's actually what really is what is being pointed here. It'll come from the first stomach, come back, and it'll chew it, and it'll go to the second stomach, and some more will come. And when we're done with the first stomach, we're going to move to the second stomach. It'll come from the second stomach, go back and forth, and he'll chew it again, and it'll go to the third stomach, and it'll get right by the time you show up in the morning. All you will see is literally dung that has been processed four times. Right? Let's not dwell on that. And we're meant to just recite. And not only that, you'll see that. And be careful to do. A lot of times we just do this drive-by through scripture. Just like, man, I'm going to read it quickly. And then you're like, hey, are you reading your scriptures? Yeah, I am, but it's just not working. Why? Because all we just did was read. We didn't sit and ruminate and eat it over and over. And so that it really then intertwines with our being. And all of a sudden, we'll find ourselves now careful to do. Now we'll find ourselves now so intertwined, the word of God intertwined with our consciences in such a way that now we can be like Martin Luther, who says that if I do otherwise, I'm violating my own conscience. I can do no other. So help me, God. If you can listen to me for a second, this is the resolve. When you're reading the Bible and you're reading the Bible and you're meditating on it and you're eating it over and over, you will see something happens in there when you're forced with the same sin you used to struggle with, and you will find some resolve in there that's going to walk you away from it. Why? Because it's God's word, and it's God's word that the Spirit uses inside of us to fill ourselves with the wind enough to run from sin, but to fill our winds enough, ourselves with enough wind to move towards God in a speed that is unprecedented. Amen? This is what it is, through His word that is working in us. That is working in us. So we meditate on it. And then what comes out of that? We obey. We're careful to do. We're not just hearers, according to James. We're doers of the word. And the result here, we're saying, so then you will have, you what? You will become prosperous and make your way a success. And here, what we'll see here is that the main issue is not obviously prosperity. Because, like, in fact, if you kind of do a word study in there, you'll find out the only time it talks about material possessions is 1 out of 59 times. The rest of the times, true success is knowing God is with you. In fact, Psalm 73 is going to be a case study towards that. When this Asaph, the worship leader during that day, is reciting God's word and reading. And then so what he does is that Psalm 73, as a case study for us this morning, he looks around and he says, the word of God, man, I'm promised that I should prosper in the word of God. And when he looks around and he sees the wicked are prospering. Man, the wicked are living it up. They're throwing it, man, like they're making money rain. And all of a sudden he starts actually to doubt. God, are you still good? You promised I was gonna live a better life. This is not where, let me tell you guys, this is where the prosperity gospel is poison to our church. Because we've promised people, read the Bible, pray, do this, and the result is gonna be cha-ching after out of that. But when people don't experience that, what is gonna happen? They end up leaving God. Because God, I mean, I'm not seeing, it's almost like a tit for tat kind of deal, like of where it's like, I do this and then God pays me. I do this and then He pays me. What if He does it? Say that to the Chinese church today, in fact. Some of them that follow God, love God, but they're in prison this morning for following God. What are they meant to do then? Doubt that God is good? No, they're meant to still believe that He is good. And even in the midst of that, He's doing what? Good work. And when they're tempted to forget, they're meant to go back and meditate over and over and over. So in Psalm 73, he looks at the wicked and they're prospering. And in fact, it's going to say they've got bulgy eyes and they're amazing. And then he says, man, I sought to understand this in verse 16. And then by verse 17, it's going to say, I sought to understand this and it was a very great trial for me. And it says, until I went to the house of the Lord. And then there he started hearing about what God had done. This is what we're doing this morning. We're reading from the Word of God, reciting what He has done for us. And it says, and only when I saw who God is, that's when I now could see that they look like they're prospering, but really I can see their defeat. By the time he ends that psalm, listen to this. He says that, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh many times will fail, but God, you will remain the strength of my life and my portion forever. The psalm begins and says, God is good. But at the end of it, he says, as for me, it is good to be near God. That's all that I need. All I need is his presence. And in fact, what we're going to learn here is that true prosperity is not proximity to material possessions. True prosperity is proximity to God himself. And that guarantees all our victories. Jesus is going to use that in Matthew chapter 6. He's going to say, listen, don't go after all these things. Don't be concerned about what you will eat, what you will drink, all those things. He says that those that don't have a father in heaven do that. But he says, as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will come. Why? Because you're going to discover that he's a God who's not only your father, but who is with you and who delights to give good gifts to his children, but he will not spoil them if those gifts are actually going to be danger to them. He is going to be with you. He's going to be with you. And as long as he's with me, I shall not fear. So read the book. My charge to you today is that God would so stir your heart that you would meditate on the word of God day and night. Right? Just like when God said, listen, when God said in Exodus chapter 17, write this as a memorial so that you will recite it in the ears of Joshua. We see almost the same thing happening in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus says that, Lord, all authority has been given to me. Go now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. In fact, the whole New Testament is the disciples putting all that Jesus commanded so that it can be recited to our ears day and night, and so that we can now know that he's a God who keeps his promises. So next week we're going to be beginning the story, and what you're going to discover in the story of God is the fact that, like, we're going to discover that from Genesis all the way to Malachi, he's a God who pursues us, a God who wants to be with us, and who will do everything and anything to show that he's a God who keeps promises, he's a God who keeps a covenant with his people. But not only that, we're going to discover that he's a God who identifies with us. In Jesus, he identifies with us, becomes man, suffers as we have suffered, tempted as we have been tempted, and not only hungry as we get hungry, get thirsty as we get thirsty, but not only that, he is going to be careful to observe every single thing that God has commanded. He gets to live a life we cannot live, we couldn't live. And he dies a death that we should have died. And then so that now everybody who believes in him will not perish. And so in Jesus we get to, then he's a God who identifies with us. And then he offers us better than what the word offers us. So when we read and we meditate on what he has said, we will not turn to the left nor to the right, because we recognize that he has come. Do what? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he has come to give us life and life abundantly. I am meditating right now on Psalm 43, where I'm fighting for joy in my life, watching every single thing that's going. I'm fighting for joy by looking into the word of God. It says, then I will go to the altar of God and I will praise him, God, my exceeding joy. And I'm camping on that word, exceeding joy, because everything around me is telling me, go to the left or to the right. God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise him with song. Oh my God, my joy. I'm going to eat that up all day. Why? Because that's where I need to find joy. He offers us life. Life abundantly. And that offer of life is actually given us to, it's made possible through a sacrificial love. The fact that he suffered and he died for us. And he calls us to be his followers. So therefore, we'll not be alarmed when we go through suffering. We will know that even through suffering, weeping endures through the night, but joy comes in the morning. That in the already but not yet, yes, we will be hit hard. In the already but not yet, in this desert, yes, we will suffer. Yes, we will cry. Yes, we will face hard times. But we will keep on meditating because he's a God who is what? Who is with us. Who is with us. And out of there, that's where we live. We're going to live there and we're going to discover that he's constantly a God who keeps promises. So anxiety, inadequacies, fear, despair are overcome and replaced by the courage and confidence of God's powerful presence through keeping his word central in our lives. Amen? That's it. Right? That the people of God basing their confidence in his abiding faithfulness and his unfailing presence will be enough guidance for us. Because we know that we've got a powerful God on our side.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.